Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us, and thanks be to God for what will seemingly be a little bit of relief from the heat this weekend. Perhaps even a drop of rain. You can hear the ground screaming out for any kind of moisture it can find. Watched a report on the news the other night where the trees, it has been so dry and so hot for so long, Pastor Hendrick, that the trees think it's the middle of winter.
They're shedding their leaves.
Oh my goodness.
What?
The stars at night are big.
We always do this for you.
Deep in the heart of Texas, the prairie sky is wide and high.
Deep in the heart of Texas.
Pastor Tom Hendrick joins us. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, known as the Creche, the Cradle, the Manger.
The Manger of the Missouri Synod, right. Now, Roland, you know I requested another tune this morning.
I refused.
Now, Roland, what was that other tune that I requested?
Some Beatles tune. I can't remember.
Don't you remember?
No.
Oh, it was in tribute to my young, lovely wife, who just celebrated her birthday.
Well, congratulations, Sally.
She and I began dating some many years ago,
there you go.
This particular song was really popular.
Really?
Popular.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And
well, it still is. We play it.
Well, it is, right.
If it weren't popular, I wouldn't play it.
Yeah, but you do play it. What is it?
Let me look at the list here. Something about Texas. I keep forgetting. So, how have you been, my friend?
Been up and at 'em. We just got back from vacation up in Minnesota, where we visited with our daughter, son-in-law, and two grandchildren for a few days, and ate at some neat places up there. And of course, you know that Sally and I are much about eating.
Because,
by the way, today we're not stretching our horizons much with where we eat. Today we're going to eat at Ruby Tuesday.
Ruby Tuesday.
That's because they have this neat thing that if you've signed up with them, when it comes around to your birthday, you get a free hamburger meal.
Ah, never missing an opportunity.
And Ruby Tuesday hamburgers are really, really good.
Well, you see, now that you are brilliant for radio. You really are.
What's that?
Well, we're going to talk about pastors and getting paid, and here you are talking about being frugal and cost-conscious.
Absolutely, taking advantage of whatever we can in order to stretch the almighty penny.
You are a great setup guy. You are a great, great setup guy. Well, here we are presented with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You get verses 1 to 23, and a lot of ground to cover here. Paul seems to be awfully repetitious.
Are we going to get through 23 verses today?
We are. We are, I promise.
Okay.
Like I said yesterday, much like Frankenstein, the monster will rise from the table before the end of the program.
Sure.
Yeah, we always get to the point that we have to. But, you're going to have to help me understand if Paul is just kind of a whiner. Is he a complainer?
Would that be a W-I-N-E-R?
No, that would be a winner, wouldn't it? No, whiner? Winery? I don't know.
Or a W-H-I-N-E-R.
That would be the one I'm thinking of.
That's the one. Okay. So we're going to talk about that today. Because I was kind of wondering where you're going to take this today.
Well, there are two things. There is all of this repetition about getting paid, not getting paid, getting paid, not getting paid. You ought to pay me. You don't have to pay me. If I give it away for free, I'm much more happy. What? We'll get to that. And then also at the very end, some text that tends to be a bit abused about I am all things to all people and just what that means and how that applies.
I'm just curious about this pay stuff. Does that also apply to radio announcers?
We get paid.
Do you?
We do.
What?
Well, somebody quoted this verse about ox and grain. I get a sack of meal every 2 weeks.
Only if you tread out the grain, though, right?
Right. And in this day and age, a sack of grain may be worth more considering what the corn crop's going to be.
Well, I tell you what. On our trip up through Iowa and into Minnesota, which is heavy, heavy corn country, a lot of the corn still looks pretty good in through there. But there are fields that are just devastated. Here in Missouri, it's super bad. I guess you're fully aware that the whole state has been declared a disaster area.
Pretty much, yeah.
Yeah.
Took a drive down to Jefferson City last Friday and took old Highway 50 out, out of St. Louis, and wanted to see a little bit of the sights as we went out that way and spent some time. It's unsettling how dry everything is.
And, of course, along with the Aurora, Colorado incident and many other things, we ask the question, why, Lord, why? And perhaps we can incorporate that some.
I think
into
we will have to.
As well.
I know one thing that when I get, you know, people talk about when they get to heaven, they're going to look up St. Peter. They're going to look up, you know, so and so. I'm going to find Adam.
Why?
I have some stern words for him.
Stern? Wasn't it Eve who brought sin into the world?
No, he was the head.
Oh.
He was the responsible.
So you're going to blame it on him?
I'm not blaming on him. I think it's evident. It's evident. Well, let's begin with prayer.
I think we're already getting theological here.
Yeah. If you would mind, I apologize for this, but as you pray this morning, I need to sneak behind you and do something real quick, all right?
Okay.
So you go ahead, sir.
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as again we awaken to a new day, we do so recognizing and celebrating with thanksgiving the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We know, Lord, that through the course of this day there will be trials and tribulations, heartaches and despairs. But through them all, we know that you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and the God over all. So we thank and praise you for that, even as did St. Paul. And as we approach this Bible study, we beg an extra measure of your Holy Spirit upon us, the wisdom, the discernment, the knowledge, and the understanding that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord, for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And I just had to get rid of that annoying buzz of the fan behind you.
Well, now you know what that fan was doing.
Keeping you cool. Is what
That's right. Yeah, it was kind of circulating the hot air that will...
Oh, my. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. I'm using the New International Version this morning just because, having read over the ESV, this just reads a little bit better for radio, but feel free to...
I do have a request, if I may, please.
Oh, of course.
If we could start just with verses 1 and 2 and let them form what we would call the foundation, and then from there go where you want to go. Would that be okay?
Well, as long as we wind up at 23 by the end of the day.
Well, we can short-circuit things and get there, you know.
So. You always try. I'm just going to... There. Just going to take all the work I do before you get here is really.
It's very beneficial.
Yes, I like to think so. Beginning at verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Take it away, Pastor.
Okay, I'd like to just focus on about five words here that will help us get a context and a foundation. First of all, am I not free? The word free takes us back to the John passage that we read every Reformation festival, where Jesus said, if you are in me, then you are free indeed. Free. It's a spiritual freedom that releases us from bondage to the law. So, let's go next. Apostle. Paul was an apostle, which I know it's been defined many times on the Bible study. Three things. Number one, to be personally recruited by Christ. Number two, to be personally instructed by Christ. And number three, to be a personal eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Paul, his apostleship satisfies all three of those requirements. Next, excuse me, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? This takes us back to John's writings also, when he talks about how with his own eyes he saw Jesus Christ, especially in 1 John, the first two or three verses there. And he establishes this eyewitness reality, okay? Paul is an eyewitness of the Lord, both when he was recruited by the Lord on the Damascus Highway and when he was instructed by the Lord in the Arabian Desert that he refers to in the prologue to the book of his letter to the Galatians, okay?
Okay.
Now, workmanship in the Lord. Jesus had an interesting statement in his Sermon on the Mount that oftentimes gets overlooked. We in the Lutheran Church and many other Christian groups have a real sensitivity to works righteousness, and rightly so. Rightly so. But there is a proper works activity that is called for. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed us to to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Same word that Paul is using right here. He's saying, and I'm reading from the ESV, are not you, the Corinthians, my good works in the Lord, evidence of my apostleship and of what I have done as a called worker of the Lord to recruit you by the gospel into his fold? Let's see. Finally, it says, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Interesting word here. It's used about, I forget how many times, 16, 18 times in the New Testament, three of which are used by Paul in three different letters, and the rest of the times we find it in the book of Revelation when we're opening up the seven seals, or the seven scrolls that are sealed. Sally, as she always does, she tutors me on the way up here, and so she did this morning as well. If I remember correctly, it kind of has the idea of, back at that time, a piece of mud or clay that was put on the string that wrapped up a scroll, and then there was a seal stamped into it. So you know that that wasn't opened until it got to the person that it was intended for. Well, Paul says that the people, the Corinthian congregation people, are the seal of his apostleship in the Lord. They are the ones who testify that what he has done in relationship to the Lord's work has been done correctly, properly, and orderly. Now, freedom, apostleship, sight, works or workmanship, and seal. Those things, those concepts help us with a context and a foundation for what happens in the rest of these verses.
So why does Paul have to defend himself? What's going on that he has to answer these critics that are questioning his authority?
Good question. Paul is introducing something new to this, has introduced something new to this area. Understand where we're at here in Corinth, which was a highly metropolitan, commercialized area, and it was very pagan-ridden, heathen-ridden. And here comes Paul with this strange message, a message that suddenly focuses on a God of mercy and grace coming to and communicating to, giving to us without requirement gifts. And those gifts, I always instruct my seventh graders, if you don't learn anything else throughout this course, this year of instruction, please understand the three gifts that God gives us: forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. So what Paul is doing, even though this group of Christians is already established, he is reminding them and reestablishing, if you will, his credentials for the work that he's doing, which will come up even more later on when it comes to words about being paid or not.
Picking up at verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as you have brought Sally this morning? It's a very apostolic of you to do that. And then it says, do other apostles and the Lord's brothers, a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Is everything okay, Pastor? Having a little trouble with the headphones?
Just having to adjust them a little bit.
All right.
Because I want to hear every word that you speak.
Thank you.
I want to drink in your wisdom.
Well, now.
I mean, you did a lot of preparation for today, right?
I did.
So
I just threw it all away. Now you're embarrassed.
Wait a minute now. Don't do that.
All right. Now, Paul is saying that he has the same rights as every other Christian and every other apostle.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So what? All right. Good for you.
Well, there are rights, if you will. There are expectations of vocations. His vocation as an apostle carries with it the right to be heard, the right to be listened to, the right to be even examined. What did he say? The Berean Christians daily, it's reported in the book of Acts, that they studied the scriptures daily in order to determine what? Whether what Paul was teaching them
right.
was correct or not. So not only does being an apostle or, in our modern day era, a public preacher of the word carry with it rights to be heard and listened to, but it also carries the rights of those who are listening to examine us, to know what this, and by the way, it's got to be examination on the basis of Holy Scripture alone.
You know, I get in trouble in a meeting that I was attending a ways back. I won't say when or where, but the question came up about Bible study and Bible study attendance. And I said, well, okay, let's just ask the most fundamental question. Why should you be in Bible study? Mm-hmm. And everybody kind of gave their answers, and I said, no. I said, so you can make sure that your pastor is shooting straight on Sunday morning.
Good, but not exclusively, obviously.
I had one of the ladies in that meeting turn to me and say, are you saying that our pastor would lie to us? And I said, no. I said, he's just like one of us. We can all make errors, and we're here. It's part of our responsibility as the congregation, you know, that spiritual support and care, that if there is an error, that we willingly bring it to them.
And I'm glad you brought that dimension up. It is not a judgmental thing going on. It is a support and encouragement thing that's going on. You're concerned for your pastor, and through your concern for your pastor, you're concerned for your own spiritual welfare as well, which, by the way, is not being selfish or self-seeking, except in the proper way that you want to grow in the faith correctly. So it's a cycle that comes around and it plays on one another. Your pastor feeds you the Word of God. You examine the Word of God to determine whether what he has fed you is correct or not. And then you come back to support and encourage your pastor in feeding you the Word of God. And it's that spiral that continues from this life into eternal glory. It's not, and I would hope that none of us pastors ever take offense at our people examining what we're saying. I, for one, enjoy it. I love it when somebody comes in and says, Pastor, I'd like to talk with you a little bit about what I heard you say in this Bible study or in that sermon or whatever. Boy, what a wonderful opportunity to together examine God's Word.
Now, if you look at verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who lacked the right to not work for a living? This is where I was getting to. What kind of descriptive do you use to say his tone is here? Is he, like I said, is he complaining? Is he whining? Is he feeling insulted that you know, the other apostles are maybe getting something that he's not?
Oh, no, not at all.
Right.
But, and as we'll find out as we read a little later on, when we get into the real verses that talk about pay and salaries and what have you, he's saying, you know, we do have a right to be recompensed for what we're doing. But as we'll learn later on, we choose not to exercise that right out of concern for those who are new to the faith, who are growing in the faith. I've heard some congregations use these verses, sadly, to not compensate their pastors appropriately. Well, after all, pastor, you know, Paul got by on his own without being paid by the people, but yeah, read the rest of the story. There's more there.
This goes back to yesterday's text, I think, when we talked about rights and responsibilities. The congregation has the right to say, well, we choose not to send you a collection to Paul,
mm-hmm.
But they have a responsibility to support the preaching of the gospel.
Sure.
So this is where you surrender the right. 'Cause, I mean, if they choose not to send money to Paul, does that jeopardize their salvation?
Yes and no. It doesn't jeopardize their salvation in terms of that is not a required work in order to gain salvation. By the way, let me go off just a little bit on an aside here. We need to once again define what it means to be legalistic.
Right.
Too often, we think of legalism as simply being bound by the law. No, we are still, remember what Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I fulfilled it in your behalf. We are still bound by the law, but not bound by the law in order to gain salvation. That's where legalism comes in. That's where the wrong definition of legalism is often missed. Legalism says, I must do this, that, or the other. I must worship in this, that, or whatever way in order to be saved. No. What we're talking about here and what Paul is talking about is freedom in the gospel, nevertheless a constraint or restraint by the law which keeps us living correctly according to the gospel, being properly motivated to live our lives in a way that honors God and serves the neighbor, which, by the way, is a definition of good works. It's out of faith in Jesus to honor God and to serve God's people.
Let's grab a quick phone call because Larry's picked up on something you said about folks coming to you and talking to you about what they may or may not have heard in a sermon. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning there, Pastor. You painted a picture of the pastor always being willing to be sit down with someone that may have questions about something he may have said in the sermon. What if the opposite is true? What if the pastor says something in his sermon that raises your eyebrows or your Lutheran antennas, and he's unwilling? And it's more than one person in that has heard something in a sermon. It's more than one person. It's a conglomerate of people. And the pastor is offended that you would even say anything that he's misspoke in a sermon. What is the proper channel then?
Boy, do we have enough time before the break to go into this, Roland?
You've got 2 minutes.
Okay. First of all, any time there is a problem of some sort or a perceived problem, we have Christ's own outline for how to deal with it, privately, small group, publicly. But each of those steps is not a necessarily one-time step. It may be a multiple times over a long period of time before moving on to the next step, having to be fully satisfied that the person is turning a deaf ear to our concern. I had the privilege of serving for about 12 years as circuit counselor back in the Texas District, where I dealt with many issues of this sort. There comes a time when even with a pastor who, if he is indeed turning a hard heart, a deaf ear to the questions, the seeking for clarification. By the way, that's another thing, too. How do we approach the pastor? Do we approach him in a judgmental, condemning way? Or do we approach him in a way of questioning, help me understand, clarify for me, I don't quite grasp what it was you said. That's, the way we approach another person, including our pastor, is very important. That we do it with love and with concern for proper understanding according to God's Word. More can be said about this, but I think we're getting pretty close to the break right now.
We are
now.
Right about there. Larry, thank you for the call this morning.
Larry, it's an excellent item you bring up, too. Thank you.
It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor, you can finish your thoughts when we get back from this short break. You can join us as well, just like Larry did, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going through the first 23 verses. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family, and coming up this weekend, the tragedy of a Christian divorce and what we can do to help failing marriages. Giving gifts to your kids to show love, and what children need to know about forgiveness. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO Radio underwriter.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I got into a snit one time with one of our radio listeners. He took exception at my describing the young patriarch Joseph as an arrogant little twit. The problem was that he had so much respect for Joseph that he couldn't imagine this young man being arrogant when he was just telling his parents and brothers about God's promises. What I said was based upon the crude statement made by Joseph's brothers. Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. And then we shall say that a wild beast has devoured him, and then we shall see what will become of his dreams. Well, innocent or not, Joseph had many years in slavery and then in prison to think about what he had done to contribute to his own fate. In fact, God would vindicate Joseph's dreams, but it wasn't always evident during those years of waiting. King David could well have been at that same place when he wrote the words of Psalm 25, a millennium after the time of Joseph. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Let the treacherous be disappointed in their schemes. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your path and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Let's pray about all of this. Lord, we find ourselves constantly putting not the best, but the worst construction on what others do or say. In the face of all of this, teach us afresh that we are called instead to defend and speak well of our adversaries. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your suffering servant, who gave his life to bring us your compassion and love. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study, odd listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, who alongside with his good wife Sally, happy birthday again, belated.
Thank you.
Salutations to you for that. And I won't do what
Pastor... Oh, come on. Come on, Roland.
I'm far more respectful and dignified than call out numbers on birthdays and that sort of thing.
Hey, back to this verse that you just read before we move on. We're not going to...
About Barnabas and Paul not getting paid for...
You know, well, I was thinking more about, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?
Yeah.
That would be Simon Peter.
St. Paul, right? Not St. Paul, St. Peter.
St.
Yeah.
Peter, who is proclaimed by the Roman Catholic Church to be the Pope, the first Pope, the foundation of the church, and yet they say that priests can't be married. But Simon Peter was obviously married. We have another reference to...
That was then, this is now.
Oh, is that it? See, that's why I depend on your wisdom, Roland, to help me clarify these things and understand what's going on.
You know, they have a name for that, a Latin name for that kind of logic.
They do.
Non compos mentis.
And that would be translated into...
Not of sound mind. I'll throw some Latin back at you.
There you go.
Now, you know, to Larry's call before we went to the break, yeah. this does play in here because I think what Larry touched on here was, and you brought it to light, Pastor, how a congregation responds if there's an issue to the pastor. Obviously, the issue here is that some are following Apollos, some are following somebody else, and in turn, there is some doubt being raised as to the authenticity of Paul's ministry, his authority to be an apostle,
which is why he answers that right up front,
and then he goes into this. So the wrong response, for example, would be, I don't like what Pastor Hendrick said on Sunday. I'm not giving any more money to the church.
Exactly. And you know, sadly, many churches, many church groups, to some degree, even our own beloved Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and I say beloved not sarcastically, but very deeply, because I am born and raised Missouri Synod Lutheran. Even we have fallen, we have stumbled there by dealing with some things instead of according to spiritual, scriptural ways. We adopt a secular, corporate style of dealing with things, which is all law, by the way, no gospel, you know. And we oftentimes approach one another with the foregone conclusion that you're guilty, you're wrong, instead of approaching one another with, well, you know, I'm perhaps a little confused or uncomfortable with what you said. Would you clarify it for me? Help me understand. That would be a much better way of dealing with things than the come out with all the guns loaded and blasting way that our person in Aurora did. Obviously, he was troubled by something. We don't know what it is. I pray to God that his spiritual security will be ensured before his own death, and that he will enjoy the riches, the abundance of God's mercy and grace, which will result in eternal salvation for him. Now, that's going to offend a lot of people, what I just said there, because a lot of people out there in the world are saying, even before due process, he's guilty and he deserves to be damned to hell. Well, guess what? So do I, and so do you, and so does everybody else. We are all guilty and deserve to be damned to hell. But thank God for the mercy and grace that he gives us through Jesus Christ that gives us the rescue, the redemption, the reconciliation that's vitally necessary in order to escape that damnation.
The point you raise, very legitimate, very, very prescient also, because 2,000 years plus down the road, we've learned nothing from the Pharisee and the publican.
Oh, how true. Yeah, yeah. Lord,
I'm not talking about the pagans who demand justice and have no idea of what's going on, but you know, those in the church who should know better, thank God I'm not like him. Send him to hell!
And the true mark, I believe this with all my heart, the true mark of a Christian is one of eyes down, smiting our chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the true mark of a Christian.
Yeah, these things are, really, if anything, they're a call to repentance.
Right, right. And how often do we hear that? Out of the mouth of Jesus himself, out of the mouth of Paul, out of the mouth of Luther?
Let's see, Tower of Siloam, when Pilate mixed the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. How do those two verses end in Luke 13?
And the same will happen to you unless you repent. Yes. Yes. Yep.
You know, stuff happens, but the end result is the call.
Well, and as long as we've gone this far astray now, let's briefly examine repentance.
Well, no, this relates because there is a tone of repentance being called for on the part of Paul here.
Good. What is repentance? I come from a military background, having served in the Army during the Vietnam War, and we had close order drill, marching. we had this one particular command that was to the rear, march, which means you're headed in one direction, and when the leader barks that out, you immediately do an about-face and head in the opposite direction. Guess what repentance is? It is to the rear, march. We are headed to eternal damnation. God calls out by the power of His Holy Spirit on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us, turn around and head back to me.
And the amazing thing about that, Pastor, is that as we're heading towards hell, until God comes and turns us around, we think we're going the right direction.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And thank you for opening up this door, which I dealt with in my sermon before going on vacation. It is not based on a decision I make. If it is, then I suddenly compromise the gospel. It's a decision that God has made in the deep in the depths of eternity when He desired all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It is His choice of us, not our choice of Him.
Picking up at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely He says this for us, doesn't He? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest.
Isn't this great picture language? This is Jesus Christ giving us a bit of a parable.
It is, but I'm curious as to why He goes Old Testament on a bunch of Greeks. What does the Old Testament mean for them?
Well, but you got to remember now, at the time of Paul, that was the Scriptures. We didn't have the New Testament then. He was working with what he had in order to educate and to evangelize the people of his time. And the Old Testament is not only law, it is full of gospel, which another than, okay, so now I'm falling into this trap of being irritated by things this morning. I get irritated by people who say the Old Testament's law, the New Testament's gospel, therefore the Old Testament doesn't count anymore because it's all law. The only thing that counts is the New Testament since it's the gospel. Wrong. The Old Testament has so much gospel in it. Go to the book of Isaiah. Which is the gospel evangelizing in the Old Testament setting. And by the way, is there any law in the New Testament? Look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and right away you'll be exposed to a whole bunch of law. It's got to be an understanding that there is both law and gospel in both Old and New Testament. So why does he go to the Old Testament? Number one, because that's the Scriptures of the day. The New Testament had not yet been collected and put into the New Testament. And number two, the Old Testament has gospel in it just as much as it has law in it.
If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?
Boy, what a great argument he's posing there. This whole thing about the ox treading out the grain. If you don't let the ox eat while it's working, what's going to happen?
It's going to collapse.
That's right. And he's not going to work anymore, is he? He's not going to produce what you need done. Same thing with the workers in the kingdom. I know we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but that's okay. we'll get around to reading it after the fact.
Brother, I'm not throwing myself in front of that bus. You just go.
You know, too many congregations think that the way to square their budget is by withdrawing support for the workers. I'm not talking just about pastors now. I'm talking about anybody that's on the payroll, be it teachers, be it secretaries, be it custodians, workers in the Lord's kingdom. That's the place many, most, if not all congregations look to in order to balance their budget. We will just simply reduce what we pay our workers. Terrible. Absolutely abhorrent. Now, you didn't have to say it. I said it. Okay, there's the law. let's bring the gospel into play here. What are our workers doing for us? Regardless of who they are, but especially our pastors, they are serving us as Christ said he came to do for the church. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. We now are taking up that servanthood role, and in order to continue doing it, our needs need to be cared for. By the way, that doesn't mean that pastors and other workers need to have extravagant lifestyles. No, that's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about a provision for them that keeps them off the welfare rolls so they don't have to buy food stamps. By the way, that's happening in of our cases today. Pastors, teachers, and other workers are having to depend on public welfare in order to get by, you know? Congregations have a responsibility, and that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that while he's not claiming for himself that responsibility, though the people have a responsibility to care for him. And he does have a legitimate claim on that, even though he chooses not to exercise it.
But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Commanded.
Yeah, interesting, commanded? Isn't it? Mm. Yeah. Now, why? I love that question, why. In fact, one of the things Sally and I were talking about on the way up here was we use the word style of worship. I don't like that word. Mode maybe is better. How we worship. I don't think the discussion about worship mode has to do with anything other than why. Why do I want to worship the way I worship? Is it because I'm satisfied by it? Or is it because it gives glory and honor to God? Why do I dress the way I dress to come to worship? This is a big issue in many churches today. People are becoming more and more casual about how they come to worship. Why? Is it because it's all about me and how I feel? Or am I praising and honoring God with the way that I'm dressing? You see how this applies? Okay, so now we get here. Why is Paul even bringing up this issue? Because he's wanting the people to understand that they have a responsibility to care for those who are caring for them.
Well, and that's the question that I had about the Corinthians, because I'm having trouble getting a good feel for what this congregation is like. Is it that they are just ignorant, they don't know better, so Paul is teaching them? Or is it they do know better, have chosen not to act the right way, and Paul is admonishing them?
Oh, you're going to love the answer.
You just say yes and we'll move on.
It's both and. It's both and. Now realize what kind of a background they're coming out of here. That pagan background, which is all law. They had to do this, that, and the other, including caring for the priests and the spiritual leaders. I hate to use that word for them, but yeah, you know.
No,
and now Paul is telling them, you're living in freedom now. Freedom. But at the same time, don't let your freedom take you away from a responsibility you have of praising God by caring for those who are concerned for your spiritual welfare. My goodness, in the big scheme of things, we, and by the way, Roland, you're included in this, even though you may not be, even though you're not ordained formally in the priesthood, if you will, you are in the priesthood of all believers.
Yes, I am.
And as such, and in this role of Bible study leader and other functions here at KFUO, you are bringing the gospel to the world. You are proclaiming Jesus Christ and the salvation of God to the world. So this applies to you as well. It applies to me. while we may not stake a claim on what is the responsibility of those whom we're serving, at the same time, they also must be made known that they have a responsibility to care for those who are serving them. Why? Because it pleases God.
And let me, because I know you know this because you're a participant, I am remarkably impressed for the 5 years that I've been here. Every Share-a-thon, every year gets better. And this past one that took place this April of this year, the best one that KFUO Radio has ever had.
Wow.
In probably one of the lesser economic years for the country. Uh-huh. And the faithful support over, 87, 88 years of this radio station?
Yeah. It's amazing. By the way, that's a commentary on what the station is doing. It's a commentary on what you're doing, on what the other workers are doing. It's a commentary on the pastors that come on the other people that you interview and all. They are bringing the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's what motivates that generous giving.
And that understanding of that responsibility to pass this on, I think, is well understood by the Lutherans.
Sure.
And the non-Lutherans, sure, who support this radio station.
Isn't that ironic?
Yeah.
I don't know if we could ever do a study of it, but it would be interesting to see what percentage of the financial support for KFUO comes from non-Missouri Synod Lutheran sources.
Mm. Let's move on, because time is short here. We have a big section of text at the end that you need to explain.
Oh, thanks for that.
Picking up at 50, I'll get even with you eventually before points. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach it voluntarily, I have reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. And that's the first portion of the text today.
Sure. Oh, we're not going to verse 23?
Oh, we are. We are. I just thought you might want to wrap up.
Oh,
this
I see.
Point.
I see. Okay.
Because it seems to me, again, he's saying that, he's saying, you ought to pay me, but then he says, but, you know, I'm not going to make this a law, because if I force you to pay me, then I can't boast about not being paid.
But what he's really boasting about, and I love this, we find it back when he talks, it's coming up later on, when he talks about his thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times to get rid of it. The Lord said, no, why not? There's that question again. Because, Paul, you discover my strength in your weakness. That's what we boast in. We boast in the Lord's strength in our weakness. So when we are unable to make ends meet, to make things happen, the Lord always comes through in some way or another, and he gets the glory and honor, and not we.
Before we move on, let's take a look at an email that just came in from Eric about some comments that you made just a moment ago,
okay,
Pastor. He says, he has a question about your description of repentance. I was under the understanding, he says, that repentance is not doing anything but looking for satisfaction of the law in Christ's atonement. Doesn't turning result in doing something? That would be something like works righteousness.
Okay, and there we have to explain the larger context. It's a good clarification question, and I appreciate this. When I talk about us turning, it's always by the power of the Holy Spirit in response to the gospel. Thank you for that clarification. It is not something we do in order to gain something, otherwise we fall back into works righteousness.
Exactly.
Then. But rather, it is what God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the will and the ability to respond to the gospel, which motivates us then to turn back. When I first started talking about repentance back many years ago in Texas, in my circuit there, the then circuit counselor turned to me and said, is repentance law or gospel? And I knew where he was headed, and it was a correct question. It's all gospel. It's all gospel. Because it's all about what the Holy Spirit works in us on the basis of what Christ has gained for us with his life, suffering, death, and resurrection.
Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, just to squeeze this down very quickly in the few moments we have left, is Paul saying that he makes every effort to live like the people he's serving at that moment, or is he saying that somehow the message is changed?
The message is never changed. Yeah, the message is never changed. What changes is how we package it, how we communicate it. We've got to know our people. Boy, preaching, that's the biggest challenge of the pastor, is public preaching, to do so in a way that communicates to the people of his place and time. What Paul is saying is, and this is great admonition for people, especially going into the mission field, know what you're going into and meet the people where they're at, and then move them from where they're at to where God wants them to be. Not where I want them to be, where God wants them to be. It's what God did with Adam and Eve. There's the greatest example of all. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, God came to them in the garden. He did not sit back on his ivory throne and say, well, when y'all are finally ready to do so, you come to me. They would never have done that, nor would we. But God came and sought them out, found them, and carried them with the promise of the Messiah to where he wanted them to be. So also Paul was doing that with these people. I will do everything I can in order to, and there's a word here, when I step into somebody else's shoes.
Empathize,
thank you. Paul doesn't sympathize with them, he empathizes with them. And that's what we today do, not only as pastors, but also as fellow Christians, as the priesthood of all believers. We empathize with one another in order to meet people where they're at and to take them from that point to where God wants them to be. Did that cover it?
I think it did. I think you made it.
Is that a summary?
That certainly is.
Is it time to go eat?
Well, that's not up to me. I'm still here. I'm here till 5.
Oh,
whether I like
don't
it
you
or
get
not.
To eat?
Actually, I'm doing a bit of a discipline here because I've involved a bit too much, but thank you for your concern.
But as we conclude, verse 23, and you read it already, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Listen to Paul's heart there. Everything he is doing is for the good news of Jesus Christ, so that together we may share in the blessings of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Hendricks serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, which is
the manger of the Missouri Synod.
The creche, the crane, the manger, the crib. I don't know. We've gone through so many of these. I'll just run with whatever you say. Thanks so much. Again, Sally, happy birthday. Thanks for coming up and spending some time in the studio with us this morning. All the best. Godspeed your travels home.
Thank you. God bless you all here at KFUO as well.
Thank you, my friend. All right. Ask the Pastor is coming up next. A new voice to Ask the Pastor, though familiar from Studio A. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
On the next Joy, some of the most deeply moving poetry set to some intensely beautiful music by Vaughan Williams. Hearing it is a truly memorable experience. Plus Bach and Mendelssohn, Slavonic, and American music, too. This is Ron Clem. You won't be disappointed when you join us this week for Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at BUZZU at KFUO.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Investors are partying around the world after hearing a promise that the euro will be saved. The head of the European Central Bank is pledging to do whatever it takes to keep the eurozone intact. Stocks here and overseas are soaring. The Dow is up more than 240 points soon after the opening bell rang. Meanwhile, we got word this morning that 35,000 fewer Americans applied for unemployment last week. Good news, but it's due in part to the fact that some automakers skipped their usual summer plant shutdown because sales were so good. So those workers kept working. We asked Diane Swonk, the chief economist at Mesirow Financial, to roll all of this together and tell us where we are.
The fact that we are facing a fiscal cliff, which increases uncertainty, which in a slow growth environment creates hesitation and a vicious cycle out there. We're not seeing as much business investment as we could. We need to see a lot more. We're not seeing as much growth as we could, as much commitment to the future, because nobody knows what the future looks like.
Mitt Romney's hoping the White House is in his future. He's in London today explaining what he meant when he questioned whether Britain was ready to host the Olympic Games.
I don't know of any Olympics that's ever been able to be run without any mistakes whatsoever, but they're small.
Prime Minister David Cameron says Britain can deliver.
I'm pleased to tell you that all plans, including detailed contingency plans, are in place. There are extra police on the streets of London, in the skies above, and in the waters of the Thames.
And that was Prime Minister David Cameron in Britain. Warner Brothers is delaying the release of a new movie that has a scene in it in which gangsters shoot automatic weapons into a crowded movie theater. That scene in the movie Gangster Squad has drawn comparisons to the Colorado movie theater shootings. Warner Brothers isn't saying whether or not it will reshoot the film or the scene or dump the scene. This is AP Radio News.